afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and I'm just trusting that God brought you here today by divine appointment. Also want to give a shout out to you. If you stumbled on the dial, you don't even know why you're listening. Maybe you have no faith to speak of. Well, I believe God has you here for a reason, because he wants to tell you that he loves you with all of his heart. He knows every detail of your life, and he loves you, wants to redeem your story. Also want to give a shout out to our friends. We have many of them who listen to our late night replay, and oftentimes I hear from you if you're walking through a dark night of the soul and you're listening to the show in the dark night, and God meets you. Well, I'm trusting he'll meet you here as well. And I want to give just an honor my employer. They're so great about me. We serve a conservative evangelical institution, yet they never tell me who I can and can't interview. They let me travel in multiple denominational lanes because we're going to be in heaven together. And I love that. I just honor them and thank them for what I get to do every day, talking to different friends, because I want so much for some of our denominational walls to come down and that we can walk in unity and fellowship with one another. And as Ron Rhodes, who joins us every month, Bible scholar Ron Rhodes, always says, there's certain things that we can agree to disagree in an agreeable manner. We can walk in fellowship. And I love that. I want that to be our model, you know. Well, a while back, we had Paul Pastor on the show. We've had him on a few times. And he told me, I think it was off air he told me this, but he was contacted by a publisher, I can't remember if it's his publisher, asked to co-write a book with this humble, godly man that Paul had never met. He said, when he learned it was a near-death type story, he said, absolutely not, don't want to go near it. Thanks, but no thanks. And they urged him, just meet the guy. You just got to meet the guy. So Paul met the guy, and he told me, he said, I fell in love with him. He's such a great, amazing, godly man. I had to help tell his story. And the guy is with us today. His name's Stephen Music. Is that a great name? His book is titled Life After Heaven, How My Time in Heaven Can Transform Your Life on Earth. This is an amazing story. Paul Pastor wrote the foreword of this book and helped Stephen write this book. We will get Stephen on here in just a moment. Couple quick announcements. We're happy at Faith Radio to be giving a Bible away every single week. And Bibles, you know, they're substantial. They're not cheap. Right? Well, this one isn't as well. It's just the systematic theology study Bible. I've been looking at articles about systemic issues, so my brain keeps wanting to say that. The systematic theology study Bible. Really significant. So email if you want in on the drawing for that. You don't email. You hop on the website and sign up to win. MyFaithRadio.com. And another thing that we're super excited about, and it's going gangbusters, but we are partnering with the university across the street, University of Northwestern St. Paul, to provide an online free college Bible course. Free. So maybe you wanted to go back to school. You didn't have the time, didn't have the money. This is a free 6-week online Bible college course on the life of Christ. And I think what a great way to walk through Lent. It starts in mid-March, but the slots are already filling up fast. So if you're interested, maybe get a couple girlfriends or a couple buddies and say, let's do this together. You do your own homework and you can get together for coffee and talk about the life of Christ. How awesome is that? Check it out again at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Stephen Music is founder and CEO of Destiny Capital, a respected financial advisory firm. Steve and his wife, Elaine, have 3 grown sons, 3 daughters by marriage, and 3 grandchildren. Stephen, welcome to the program. So good to have you today.
It's a delight to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
Honored to have you, Stephen. And we love to start every conversation talking scripture. I know you love God's word, Stephen. Is there either a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
The life verse that really edifies my entire life at this stage is the chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Talk about that.
Well, a lot of times you will look at that from a scripture standpoint and think, oh, well, that's a parable. You know, there's a deeper meaning to that. And it's actually not a parabolic statement at all. It's a literal, straight concept. And so my entire life has been sort of circled and edified by that. Because I think the Father, I think Christ, was saying that you really should experience the kingdom of heaven in the here and now.
Well, I would love, Stephen, for those who don't know your story, give us backstory just on childhood and how you came to the faith, just for context's sake.
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, And I accepted Christ when I was 7. We were Orthodox Episcopalians. And so I was the, altar boy, acolyte, played in the handbell choir. I did the whole thing. But my family background was characterized by being vacant, in that I didn't have any identity. I didn't have any real understanding of who I was. And it was also very violent. And part of that is my older brother was, he was undiagnosed bipolar. And so, my life growing up was that of terror.
I mean, you tell a
And
story
so,
as a child, I mean, where he put you in a toy chest and sat on top and left you in there for quite a long time. That's traumatizing. That's just one thing that happened to you.
Oh yeah, I still have a little bit claustrophobic even to this day. I don't like closed spaces.
Wow. So what was your view of God as you grew up in kind of a volatile, inconsistent atmosphere where you didn't know if you were going to be on the receiving end of some of your brother's anger and frustration?
Well, I was very obedient, and so I knew all the rules, and I had the book, and I knew and understand the academics of being a Christian, but I didn't really understand the idea of relationship. So I had my insurance policy. I knew where I was going when I died, and I understood all the ritual tied to religious practices. And I really felt safe in church. I really liked church. But the idea that there's a relationship being offered was foreign to me. I had no idea.
Let's say more then. Take us a little further down that road, if you would.
Well, as an Orthodox Episcopalian, the job there was to get enough data and enough information so that I understood the right and the wrong and the rules and a pattern to follow. And so, being dutiful, I did. And it was, at some point, it left me wanting.
Yeah, as it would,
I just, there's. There's always this thing about, is there more here? And the answer is, well, yes. But the father took a rather dramatic method to be able to introduce me to the more.
Well, in the book, you open it by describing a riveting dream that you once had. Tell us about that dream.
It was clearly a hinge point in my life. Because it was an encouragement of the father to begin to tell my story. And because prior to that, we never thought we were going to talk about this at all. And we were just going to live it. And frankly, living it was enough for us. And when I say us, I'm talking about me and my beloved, Elaine. So had a dream one night that I was in a little blue Subaru station wagon, which is a vehicle I drive, and I'm at an intersection really close to our house, which I drive through virtually every day going to work, and a white moving van pulled up on my left, and a white panel truck pulled up on my right, and the light turns green, and neither truck moved. And I'm thinking, what are they distracted? Are they, texting or, And I get impatient and I push my foot into the accelerator to go through the interchange. And in the dream, I get hit right at the driver's side door by a green and white trash truck running the red light, traveling at a terrific rate of speed. And it literally destroys my car, and I'm killed instantly in the middle of the intersection. And then I woke up. And the presence, what I call the temerity, the presence of God was so strong in our bedroom that it woke my wife up. And Elaine went, "What just happened? What's this? I need to understand that." And I told her what I just told you. and she was not happy.
Hmm.
So we prayed about that and said, gosh, you know, it was so vivid. It was like one of those dreams where you wake up and you're panting because you were there. And so we prayed and heard nothing. And we prayed the next morning. And we continued to pray for 5 weeks. And finally, we just laughed it off and thought, you know what? I got to quit eating spicy food. Until a few days later, and I'm in that very same intersection. And I'm in my blue Subaru station wagon at the red light. And a white moving van pulls up on my left. And a white moving van pulls up on my right. And now I'm realizing, oh my gosh, that dream was a preview of coming attractions. That dream was a warning. And so the light turns green and I have both feet on the brake. I am not going to be the first car into this intersection. And I waited a long time, you know, 1001, 1002, 1003. Well, we get to 1004 and a green and white trash truck rockets through the intersection. And I just came apart. You know, the trucks then, they put their vehicles into gear and went through the intersection. I followed them, but I didn't get very far. I pulled off onto the side of the road. And I heard two things in my soul. The first one was that the Father said, I could bring you back to heaven anytime, in a heartbeat. And the second was, I want you to get serious about telling your story. And
we're going to pause there, Stephen. So sorry, we have a break. Want you to get serious about telling your story. What story? Well, Stephen will tell that part of the story on the other side. Stephen Musick's my guest today. Paul Pastor wrote the foreword of this book. Title, interesting title, Life After Heaven, How My Time in Heaven Can Transform Your Life on Earth. Published by Waterbrook. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a very interesting conversation, one you don't often hear on Live the Promise. This title of this book is Life After Heaven, How My Time in Heaven Can Transform Your Life on Earth. And Stephen Musick, before the break, talked about how he had a riveting dream one night, and it was so riveting, and the sense of God's presence was so strong in his bedroom that his wife woke up and said, what was that? In the dream, he pulled up with his car at a stoplight, and there was a white truck on one side and a paneled truck on the other, and the light went green. They paused like they were distracted, so he hit the gas, and a green garbage truck barreled through the intersection, smashed the car, instantly killed him. That was his dream. And they prayed about it for 5 weeks, going, what is this? And then they let it go and shook it off until a few days after that. That exact scenario happened, except he didn't hit the gas. He held onto the brake. The truck raced through the intersection, and the Lord spoke to his heart and started to tell him, you know what, I can take you home anytime. It's time for you to tell your story. And this is something, Stephen, that you never intended to tell your story. Because, you know, sometimes we hear near-death experience stories, and they sound crazy, and they don't sound even biblical at all. And so people are leery of that. We've had Pastor John Burke on this show before, who's a reputable pastor who was very cynical before until he started to interview people who had more to lose by sharing than they did by not sharing. Do you know what I mean? They it would have been easier for them not to share what had happened, but there were consistencies in their stories that he thought, even if they interpret what happened to them wrong, there's something here. And a lot of people have said that about your story. So let's go. Tell us the rest of your story, that the one that you never intended to tell publicly.
Well, my story really, I was drafted in the United States Navy, and I went to boot camp, and I just thrived in the military. It's really the first time in my life where I realized, gosh, I can be somebody. And so I just really love the military. But I got about halfway through boot camp, and the United States government decided to test the swine flu vaccine on military personnel in North Chicago.
Amazing.
And I had an allergic reaction to the vaccine. And then later, I was in the emergency department of the regional hospital, and a nurse walks in. I had an IV in my arm, and she says, "This will fix you right up." And it was the antidote to this swine flu vaccine. And they didn't know it at the time, but I was also allergic to the antidote. And they injected a large amount of it because I was in fairly significant respiratory distress, and they injected it directly into my bloodstream. And I don't remember anything after that because I blacked out. I mean, I literally, you know, it was kind of like my soul yelled, "Eject, eject, eject." And what happened to me was for 5 weeks, I had a great opportunity to go to heaven, spend time having conversation with the risen Christ, just like you and I are talking. And my experience was a life review where he unpacked everything that happened to me as a kid growing up, and he made it okay. And so the most painful words I've ever heard in my life from that day to this were the words of Jesus to me with his arm over my shoulder in heaven. And in a forlorn way, he said, "And you can't stay." And when he said that, I woke up in intensive care isolation at Great Lakes Hospital. And a Navy nurse sitting in at the foot of my bed got up, looked over me, and she said, "Welcome back. We thought we lost you back there." And I'm thinking, where was back there and where am I? And oh my gosh, because when you're in heaven, you think you're going to stay. You're thinking, this is the end of life. I'm liking it. And so my entire life has really been about understanding, why in the world am I still here?
You know,
that's my story.
Well, and you describe it so beautifully, Stephen, in the book. And again, I can't help but refer back to John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven, because there's so many consistencies. He interviewed these different people, like respected doctors and just different people who had so much to risk by sharing, and would have been easier for them not to share. And consistently, the life review was something. And yet that God, you know, brought you to review life and look at those wounds in your past. He was aware of them and he could speak to them. Also a sensory explosion. And you described that as well, that scents and sights and sounds like we've never known before. And I loved this. And someone may just need to hear this today. You said, "I'm in a place of explosive peace." Another paradox. Peace pursues you, lives and moves towards you, around you. There's no ebb or flow to the harmony. It's an ocean without tides. It's just there. In the same way that my vision is vibrant and the smells are pungent and the sounds are soothing and wonderful, this peace explodes at me. It's not passive in any way. It comes from me. This peace is not just a lack of conflict. It's something at a deep level that reassures all is well. Everything is okay. I mean, so often, Stephen, people look at heaven and they think of it as togas and harps and a never-ending, boring church service, and they never challenge those thoughts. And so, of course, if we think that, we're going to live more for earth than we are for the long haul, for eternity, and have steps on earth that impact eternity. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I totally get that.
Hmm.
And the real surprising thing for me was that I began having experiences in the here and now that felt very much like being in heaven. It wasn't heaven to the full. It's kind of like an echo of the original sound. And they began to happen so infrequently, but nonetheless perfectly positioned time-wise by God, that it made me go, wait a minute. Are we missing something on this side? And that's part of my story. That's actually, I think, the reason that we wrote the book and why we're doing all that we're doing. Because the kingdom of heaven is closer than we think.
You know, Stephen, we've got about a couple minutes before our hard break at the bottom. Another thing that you said, as you're in that context of what you just said, is that, like, that if I remember it right, you said something like, you know, my sense of aloneness I mean, so much of your life you felt alone, and you realized at that moment and that experience that that was an illusion. And I was thinking driving into work, how many things are that feel true are illusions, and we base our lives, we react to those things, and the enemy's just managed to put up a great illusion, and it destroys us and destroys our perspective. I mean, how often does that happen?
You know, I think it happens a lot, and I think it's one of the reasons that Satan is called the deceiver, because he's the antithesis to what should be really, really real to us. And so experiencing the kingdom of heaven brings it real. It brings it into the here and now. And in a tangible way, and an experiential way, that once you've had the experience, all of life, is different.
Again, I'm watching my clock here. We've got a minute and a half to our break. What did this experience settle for you? When you woke up, after the break, we'll talk about just your recovery, because you're so kind and humble, you understated what you suffered from that vaccine. And it was a long, long, long haul of barely being able to breathe. We'll get into that. But what did this solve for you? Like, what don't you struggle with now that maybe you used to?
I no longer have any kind of fear of death. And because I know where I'm going, and I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of the Most High, and all of my steps are ordered, including my last one. And so I live now with a freedom to be able to serve now, be fully present now, and I don't really worry very much about the future. I don't have any stress over that. I know where I'm going.
What if we all live that way, friends? What if really we got a glimpse enough of God's glory? And that's what Stephen says in the book, is there are glimpses everywhere. There are glimpses everywhere. What if we got enough of a glimpse of glory to say, may your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, Lord, and everywhere I place my feet, your kingdom comes to earth. May I live with eternity in mind. Talking to Stephen Music, his book is Life After Heaven, How My Time in Heaven Can Transform Your Life on Earth. When we come back, we'll hear what it was like for Stephen to wake up and how did you go through grief, how you sorted through that transition, and what God's speaking to you now these days. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having an interesting, amazing conversation with Stephen Music, a man who never wanted to tell his story, but whom God charged to tell his story. When he was in the service, he received a vaccination, a too strong vaccination for the swine flu. It was too much, and he and a number of servicemen got very, very ill, got very sick, and there was a point, after suffering quite a bit, he went to the ER because he was so sick that they gave him the antidote, but didn't know that he was allergic to it, and he got extremely ill. And I think he was in a coma for 5 weeks, but he got so sick, everything blacked out. And he had an experience in heaven. And he says, I stand in a rolling green meadow. A massive shady oak tree stands in the foreground, surrounded by a waist-high field of grass. A farmer would probably look at the heavy stalks and think it's time to put up the hay. A lush valley drops away to the left. I see a forest, rolling hills, bounding in the meadow. Billowing clouds, bright sunshine everywhere. I hear singing. This place is full of song. But it's in the background, as if song is just part of the fabric of the environment. I mean, he goes on and on to describe this amazing thing. And I've read this before, but you got to hear it again. He says, I'm in a place of explosive peace. Another paradox. Peace pursues you, lives, moves towards you, all around you. There's no ebb or flow to the harmony. It's an ocean without tides. Amazing, amazing experience. He wakes up and he's in intensive care. And what he said before the break, Stephen, one of the ways that you're different is you're just not afraid of death. You know that your steps are ordered by the Lord. But let's go back to that moment when you woke up. Take us to that place and what adjusting was like for you.
The contrast between being in heaven and being in the here and now is just stark. And so for me, when I woke up, I was in a place where physically I was debilitated. When I was in boot camp, I qualified to go to SEALs. So I was 195 pounds at 5'11", and my wife would tell you that I was chiseled. Okay? And I woke up at 126 pounds. And it was like an elephant was sitting on my chest because I was not on a ventilator, but I had an oxygen tube in my nose, and I was having a really hard time getting enough air in as I woke up. And I realized that I've got lung damage. And as it turns out, I got 60% lung damage in both lungs.
And you're bruised from head to toe as well.
Yeah, I had my respiratory problem and my circulatory problem. The amazing thing is that I didn't have a heart attack or I didn't stroke out. And I think that's part of where the Navy people are going. We don't know why this guy survived, but we also can't wake him up. And they were waiting. You could tell looking at my records, they didn't think I was ever going to wake up. They're just clear. But I did. And it took me a long, long time to get to a place of even moderate functionality. I mean, I had to learn to walk again. It literally took weeks for the bruising in my legs and arms to clear.
Talk about how you sorted through that, because you went quite a long time before you even shared with your wife what happened. So how did you process that, you know, emotionally, you know, spiritually, just mentally? What went on in your mind?
The emotional part of that was I didn't really understand why in the world I couldn't stay. I was trying to figure out, what in the world am I doing back here, and what do I do now? Because emotionally, the contrast is so stark that you're a mess. Because you're in a place where you go, you know, I really liked it back there, but I'm here. And now I got to figure out, how in the world do I deal with this? And for me, people, if I had talked about that way back when, they would ask me questions that I don't have the answer to. And until I could figure out some answers, I wasn't going to talk about it. And I waited 10 years before I actually sat and had a long conversation with my beloved.
And you loved your wife even, like, you know, you'd have hung the moon for her. But that shows how deep this went for you, that you just needed some time with it. I mean.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah, and part of it is being in a place where you're disabled for long periods of time, there is a loathing that goes along with that.
Yeah.
Because you feel incarcerated in your skin. And it's a full-time job. You know, breathing for most people is an autonomic function. You don't think about it. For a period of 10 years, I thought about it. I was very careful about what I did.
Well, Steve, when you think about it, you really didn't have the choice, and you were kind of being a guinea pig in this. And then the dosage of the swine flu vaccine was ridiculous. And did you ever struggle with forgiveness when you think of how much and how long you suffered because of that?
You know, not really. I was 20 years old when it started. And I'm pretty much in the place of, it is what it is. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps and move forward and do what you can. My wife is a healthcare worker. She's a physical therapist, and she was very, very instrumental in my recovery. And so there was a certain tenacity in us that said, we will get through this together.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
So you open the show today, as you open the book, with this dream, and in the dream you're parked in your come to a intersection. All of a sudden, a big white truck pulls next to you, and a panel truck to the other side, and the light goes green, but the guys don't move. So you move, and in comes an intersection, barreling a giant truck that creams into you and kills you. And so for 5 weeks you're praying, like, what was that dream about? And then you sort of shook it off. And then the actual scenario happened, except you didn't hit the gas. You waited in the brake, and the truck barreled through the intersection. And the Lord whispered to your heart, you know, that I can take you anytime. start to tell the story? Is that when you told your wife, Elaine, what had happened? Was that the kind of the catalyst to starting to talk about it?
No, I told I got the swine flu vaccine at 20, and I told my wife when I got to 30 years old.
Hmm.
And part of that was the father began to put things together for me in a way that was like, oh, okay, I get it now. I understand why I'm here. And part of that storytelling, part of that reality is that I'm supposed to tell people and teach people and train people and encourage people to experience the kingdom of heaven in the here and now, because we can and we should. And we're 100 generations now removed from when Christ walked the earth. And the first generation and the second generation of Christianity, they had those experiences. And that, you know, kind of like the experiential drift, where you tell one story and then you tell another story. Well, we were supposed to tell those stories all the way along. Well, somehow there's been a break in the chain. Somehow we've drifted to the point where spiritual experiences are not even expected or anticipated in the current culture. And I'm here to say, wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven is closer than you think. And I teach and train people how to experience it in the here and now.
Hmm.
Well, and that's why I'm here.
Well, I appreciate that, because it takes great courage to tell a story like this, Stephen. And in the book, one of the evidences, I think, of God's Spirit being on us is boldness, as we see in Scripture. And I my jaw actually dropped when I was reading about the story where you were in a restaurant one day and you saw this big lumberjack dad smack his son and knock him basically out of the booth and onto the floor, and the son was on the floor crying. Tell that story and how you responded.
Well, throughout my lifetime, I've been in a place where I've had occurrences, examples, where I call them bubbles of the kingdom of heaven. And when that guy abused his son and knocked him out of the booth, I couldn't stop myself. I turned to the person that I was eating with. I said, excuse me, I need to tend to that. And I went over and picked the boy up and loaded him back into the booth. And then I leaned forward and I told the lumberjack that unless he asked his son to forgive him for what he just did, that I was going to do to him what he just did to his son. And he looked at me and gave me some profanity and talked to me about don't butt into what you don't know. But I asked him a question that said, what gives you the right to treat your son that way? And he said, well, that's the way my dad treated me. And a flash in my mind went off, and I said, okay, what did it feel like when you were six and your dad did that to you? And he started to tear up. And a bubble of the kingdom of heaven showed up in that restaurant in the front. And I said, ask your son to forgive you for what you just did and break the chain of violence that's been in your family for more than two generations. And he did. And the lady at the cash register, who was calling 911 and the police, she all of a sudden said, well, hang up the phone. We don't need to do that. But she was crying as well. And where I was at that point in time felt like I was right back in heaven. A bubble of the kingdom of heaven changed the life of that little boy for the rest of his life.
And that's what Jesus did, wherever Jesus went.
Yeah.
You know?
Of course.
How did the boy respond?
He hugged me.
Hmm.
And you know, he loves his dad, but he doesn't like getting beat up.
Hmm.
And I love my dad, but I didn't like getting beat up regular. And so there's a trigger for me. I mean, even now, I'm 62 years old. I don't tolerate any kind of abuse around me at all. And I am a SEAL at heart. I will step forward in those kind of circumstances because it's just not right. Mm. It's just not right.
Wow. I remember a time at a conference where after I'd spoken, a number of women were in line to chat. And one woman, when it came to her turn, she had her fists clenched and her hair was hanging in her face and she was looking down and I could see the muscles in her jaw flexing. And it was her turn and people were waiting behind her and she just kept shaking her head and clenching her jaw like she couldn't bring herself to speak. And I said, take your time. And she just was fighting like she was so mad that she was feeling emotional. So I said, can I just wrap you up in a hug? And so she gave me just barely nodded, but I'm like, I'm going in and wrapped her up in a hug. And instantly I just heard the whisper across my heart, a new name. So I whispered in her ear, a new name. And she backed up and gasped and said, what? And I said, I think the Lord wants to give you a new name. And I said, whatever name's been a reproach to you, the Lord has a new name for you. And she started to guttural sob, and she's trying to keep her head down so people can't hear her. But she said that her husband was in prison for sexually molesting their children. And she said, his name is a reproach to me. And she said, and I came from a family that was, that broke my heart. And they're not something. That's not the name I want either. She goes, I don't even know what I came to this conference for. I don't fit in with all these perfect looking moms. But she said, what I want more than anything is a new name. And, I was overwhelmed really by that moment. But I think that's what you're talking about, isn't it?
That is exactly what I'm talking about. And one of the universal things that have happened since we started writing the book and got serious about telling the story is how many people have related to me. It's like, I know what you're talking about because that's happened to me. I've had that kind of experience. I just didn't know what to do with it.
Hmm. Well, maybe let's talk about that on the other side, Stephen. Tell us what to do with it. If someone feels that holy nudge to step out and to see what God does. I had another experience like that just like today. So what if we did that? What if we kept an ear bent towards heaven and said, Lord, use me. Help me be a necessary miracle in somebody's life today. What would happen? Talking to Stephen Music, title of his book, Life After Heaven, How My Time in Heaven Can Transform Your Life on Earth. Back in a minute. Pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean and what does that look like? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Stephen Music. What a story. Wow, what a story. Title of his book is Life After Heaven. And I just got to share one more quick one because not to say this, I don't think this happens to me nearly as often as it happens to you, Stephen, but I dropped off some books, some web orders, some books off of our website at a local post office. And a couple weeks ago, they were closed because of a memorial service. So then when I went there a few days ago, I said to the lady, I saw that you were closed for memorial service. I'm so sorry for your loss. And her eyes welled up with tears. And she said, well, I'm grateful for eternity. And we chatted for a couple minutes. And so I went there today and I had a bunch of books, packages to mail. And I felt the nudge to grab one of my blessings. It's called Blessings for the Evening. And it's got pretty pictures and daily blessings. And I don't even know her, but I just said, thanks for all you do, and here's my stuff to mail. And I just felt like I was supposed to bring you this book. And she grabbed it, she gasped, she held it to her heart and started to weep. And she goes, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. And I said, oh, yeah. And she said, my dad, she said, he gave a daily blessing to my sisters and I every day of our lives. And she said, and when he was about to die, she said, my sister said, but, Dad, who will give us blessings after you're gone? And she's like, I can't wait to get a copy of one of these for each of my sisters. And it was just this unbelievable divine moment. And once again, I just like to be anywhere remotely in the presence of a necessary moment like that is just so humbling. But speak to that, Stephen, for someone who's like, I long for that. I want to be used that way. Speak to it, if you would.
When I hear stories like the one you just related, my immediate comment is welcome to heaven.
Hmm.
Because that's exactly what it's like. We just don't cognate. We just don't understand it here. And we need to. Because if we do, if we embrace this whole idea, our culture will change. So the answer to your question in those kind of environments is that last year you did a session on cleaving to your spouse, and you talked about the emotional connection that we should have from husband to wife. And that's just a huge, sovereign, solemn thing. Well, you can also have that kind of depth of relationship with people other than your spouse. And that means that you're willing to step out of your comfort zone and step into their space. And almost a universal construct, that's what it takes in order to experience the kingdom of heaven in the here and now. That you have a greater care for the other person than you do for yourself. That you're secure enough in who you are inside your own skin and relationally maybe with your spouse, that you can actually extend the love, the deep, deep love of God for other people. And that overcomes your normal reluctance. It overcomes the cultural barren, you know, the boundaries. Because there are a lot of times where you'll get encouragement from the Father to do a certain thing, to engage a certain person. And you go, oh, no, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. And what you did is you just walked away from a great opportunity to be salt and light, a great opportunity to expand the kingdom to someone that needs it. And it can be done in simple ways. It can be done in counseling, you know, it can be done vocationally. There are all kinds of different methodologies for this. But the first thing is you got to get out of your own skin and step into those moments. And I will tell you that when you do, you don't go alone. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit go with you. And when you have those kinds of experiences and those kinds of encounters, like the one you just talked about, all of life changes.
Yeah. Well, you don't want to do anything else, you know?
No. You're in a place of saying, Lord, that was really cool. I'm so glad that I was there for such a time as that. Give me another opportunity. Give me another chance to be able to minister to another person sovereignly in by your direction. I'm up. I'm a volunteer. I'm ready.
And is that what you pray every day? Just use me, Lord. Keep my eyes open.
Absolutely. Yep. I'm a volunteer. These days, Elaine and I, we sort of consider ourselves ambassadors. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of the Most High here. And any time that circumstances approach, we do. We go there.
And that's the faith.
Part of our life. Yeah, part of our life is teaching and training. Because this is a learned thing. You don't have to have a near-death experience to be able to experience the kingdom of heaven here. I know that for a fact. I've trained dozens of people who want to do this as part of their life.
So what if you dared to pray, friend, every day, slip on your knees, Lord, make me a necessary miracle. Use me to tend to the things you would tend to if you're walking in my shoes. Stephen, I appreciate your humble, dear heart and just the courage you took to tell your story. I'm wondering if you pray for, usually I have my guests pray for one person that I'm thinking of that's listening, but I want you to pray for all of us, that we would rise up and hear the word of the Lord and do what he asks us to do so that many, many in our midst would meet the God of heaven and know his heart. Would you pray for all of us?
I will certainly do that. Lord, that you have orchestrated life for us, that we would yearn for deep relationship with you, and that appropriating that relationship changes us. It makes us disciples of your word, disciples of your works, and you're not done. And Father, that you would use us for others. And in doing so, it totally changes us. It changes our heart. We become more like your Son. And Father, that people that are listening today would go back in their life review, look in the rearview mirror and go, you know, I've had those experiences too. I just didn't know what it was. And now I do. By Christ's blood, we can access that in the future. More. We're not done, and neither is he.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Stephen, thank you for joining us today, and I pray God's richest blessings on you and your dear Elaine. Bless you, brother.
With absolutely my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Great to chat with you. Let's listen in to Chris Tomlin. Glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, when you get up there, register for that Bible. See if you can win that systematic theology Bible. It's right on our homepage at myfaithradio.com. And if you're in the mood to take an online free college course on the life of Christ, it's 6 weeks long, starts mid-March, sign up there. Those slots are filling up, myfaithradio.com. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.